Hey, what's up, everybody? Welcome to the Ask LFC podcast. My name is Harrison, Worship Arts Director here at Lake Forest, Huntersville.
Hello, this is Mike Moses, lead pastor at Lake Forest Church, Huntersville. Today, our main topic will be a review of the four chapters of God's story that we've been going through in our sermon series, and in particular, something we talk about a lot at Lake Forest, which is your own God story. And where do we find that in the larger story of God? How are you today, Harrison?
I'm doing well. My neighborhood pool is open. The sun is shining.
Really?
We're not getting any rain, but that's fine. You know, we're all good. I'm enjoying the world this week. It's nice.
It's been cold at night.
You know, I haven't been in the water, but my kids don't mind until their lips are blue and chattering when they get out of the pool. So if you remember those days.
I do.
Yeah.
That's fun. Good times. The changing of a season. We are changing the season here in terms of sermon series. We're going to start our summer sermon series a little earlier. Number one, it feels like culture calls anything post-Easter summer.
Pretty much.
I've heard people actually do that, which is kind of funny to me. Kids are still in school, but still calling it summer. We always do a summer series in June and July, and we're going to bleed it into May in two Sundays from now. This Sunday, we're going to complete our A Story Worth Telling series, but in two Sundays from now, I will start a new series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we wanted to hit all nine of them in Galatians chapter 5, and so for that reason, we're starting in May, and it'll take us through the end of July. I'm really excited about it. We kick off the series, The Fruit of the Spirit, on Pentecost Sunday, mm-hmm. which is on purpose. That is the Christian day when we celebrate and remember the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'll build that into my message that morning. But our series, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. So when you say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, and others, we don't define those as, we don't come at it like a Stoic philosopher in Rome of like, what's the disembodied ideal yep. of peace, of mm-hmm. patience. We're not trying to rationalistically or ethically define the human ideal of that. Jesus Christ defines the ideal in his life, in the gospel. So we'll be looking at, okay, these are the fruit, the virtues, the character traits that the Holy Spirit is longing and cooperating with us when we're in flow, when we're attached to the vine and abiding in him, to birth out of us into the world through us. But it's the character of Christ. So most weeks, we'll talk about this fruit of the Spirit, and then we'll talk about where do we see that in the life of Jesus. So funny, it'll be Galatians 5 sermon series overlapped with the four Gospels. Mm-hmm. And then we'll include, okay, but how do you walk in the Spirit in this specific fruit? And oftentimes we might pick one area of life, in marriage, in work, in parenting, in going to the pool at the summer.
Yeah, I'm excited for this one because I think it's a trap that we accidentally can fall into from time to time is going, well, yeah, I do think I should have more goodness in my life. Let me try really hard to be good. Mm-hmm. Let me try hard to be better. And what even the name, the fruit of the Spirit, is so revealing, as you just hinted at, Mike, is that this is the fruit is the result of the process. The fruit is the thing that grows out of. It's not a you don't start there. That's where you end, through a process, through what God, as you said, births in us, from what he grows in us. So we're excited about yeah. that. And we think that's something that if you lean all the way into it with us on Sunday mornings, it's going to make a tangible impact on your spiritual life.
Yeah. So we'll more about that in the next couple of weeks. On Sunday in my message, I gave an example. I was preaching on restoration. And that the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that his promise is true, that he will come again and make all things new. And we long for that time, but we don't just sit around on our hands waiting for it. Obviously, we live our lives, but a Christian doesn't just live our lives. We live our lives expectantly, hopefully, participating in actions of restoration today. And so I gave an example of my own holy hurt regarding racial tension and division that God has called me to be part of pulling future perfect restoration from his forever kingdom, as much of that as possible into the presence where it's needed now by the power of the gospel. And I shared about an upcoming retreat I'm leading between 20 white and black pastors here in from around Metro Charlotte on that subject of being Christians and pastoral leaders of our city who go first in relational unity around the gospel. I thought, if you haven't heard the sermon yet, I'm not going to retell all of that. I'm just referring to it, and it'll make sense to you when you've gone back and caught up in worship. I thought I'd give a tiny little backstory. A lot of people said, hey, man, that's pretty neat to hear about that. Where'd that come from? Do you mind if I give a little bit of backstory to that retreat, which is happening May 27th and 28th with 20 Charlotte area black and white pastors?
Let's hear a story.
That's a funny way to say it. You make me laugh. About 3 years ago now, maybe a little bit more, I got a call out of the blue from a hero of mine in the church planting world, as well as the Christ-centered racial reconciliation world in ministry. A guy named Bob Roberts, who has led a church planting church in Texas for a long time. He's a generation ahead of me. We share the same mentor in Leighton Ford. I had met Bob because I invited him when I was president of our denomination to give a half-day workshop at our annual denominational meeting a bunch of years ago, the mid-2010s. I don't remember which one. We were meeting at the EPC Church in Chattanooga. And so I knew Bob just a little tiny bit. And several years ago, he called me totally out of the blue, like not the kind of guy that calls me, and said, I am led by God and have a grant to pursue a fresh move toward, think of this, the timing, early 2020s, the George Floyd incident, as well as all that happened and conflict over what that means in our country was still fresh, et cetera, et cetera. And there was a sense that, once again, grief over racial division and how people see things differently, and there still is division among the races. And that this new movement was the hope that Christian churches could go first in major cities in the country and see if God might do something new and fresh in reconciliation. As Ephesians says about the gospel of Jesus, He, meaning Jesus, has broken down the dividing wall between the two groups, meaning literally two ethnicities, that being Jews and Gentiles. That was the racial hostility and division in the places where Paul was planting churches. So that's what he applied it to in Ephesians, and that applies to the gospel today. And he says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we didn't kick off the problem of racial division, but a Christian's responsible to engage in some kind of reconciliation. We are ministers of reconciliation, Paul says. All that to say, Bob, he didn't say all that. Exactly. I'm just kind of setting the scene. He said, I'm inviting one white and one black pastor into this for a two-year process from the 20 largest major metropolitan areas across the U.S. And you've been in Charlotte a long time. I know that you care about this, and you haven't yet fallen in the ditch as a known lead pastor of a larger church in the metro. And Lake Forest, we're not the biggest church in Charlotte, but we're known as the most church planting church. So that's our
claim to
fame. Not that you've ever wondered about this, Lake Forest people, but if you're like, what do other pastors think about Lake Forest? Well, that's what we're known for, in as much as we're known. We're not a super well-known church. Anyway, he invited a black pastor as well, a friend of his in Mint Hill Matthews area, who planted a church a year after we planted Lake Forest. And it's also grown into a church of thousands and is a church planting church. And he's a church planting leader in his denomination, a Baptist denomination, and teaches church planting at Wheaton's Seminary, similar to me teaching that at Gordon Conwell Seminary. And Bob said, I've invited this other pastor. Do you know him? It's like, no, I don't know him. Okay, well, I guess you all will meet. You're the two Charlotte guys. And the first meeting was in Washington, D.C., in March of whatever spring it was. I don't remember. 2 or 3 years ago. Interestingly, 2 weeks later, the leader of a group called For Charlotte that networks congregations, Christian congregations and leaders around the metro area for the sake of John 17 Christian unity of relationship and action. That guy reached out to me and said, hey, we feel like what wants to happen around Charlotte Metro is a network of church planting churches and leaders. And you're obviously someone who we like to ask, would you come on a day of prayer to see if this is something God wants to do in the metro area of Charlotte, and would you consider being a leader of it? And I've asked this pastor named Michael Henderson from Mint Hill Matthews. Harrison, this is 2 weeks after Bob had invited me into this national black and white pastor movement called Bridgewalkers, representing Charlotte. And I said, I don't know that guy, Michael. And Rob calls me 2 weeks later and says, would you come to a day of worship and prayer on Lake Wylie? Because there's this other guy, Michael, I can't believe y'all don't know each other, that we're also asking maybe if you two would co-convene and see if the Holy Spirit wants to start a Charlotte church planting network. Well, 3 years later, we now have a new ministry called the Greater Charlotte Church Planting Network, and Michael and I have are founding board members, and we called together what leaders felt called to that vision.
That's awesome.
Starting 3 years ago, and it's turned into a really beautiful network, and I won't talk anymore about that.
That's awesome.
But the Holy Spirit confluence of God calling Michael Henderson, pastor of New Beginnings Community Church in Mint Hill Matthews, and myself into friendship to be convened nationally, representing Charlotte, you know, clergy in this Bridgewalkers initiative, and then in a church planting churches network here in Charlotte to help churches that are church planting churches share our resources to go further, faster. Our new church planters, by the way, Andy Cornett for Trinity Forest and Concord, got the best training of any of our church planters because we're in this network. We all combined and we do better training together. But we also want to induce churches to take a step into church planting because we can offer shared church planting expertise and resources. But for these two things to be initiated within the same two-week period was a calling of the Spirit. Michael and I decided, okay, I guess we're supposed to be friends. When we met in Washington, D.C.
Don't have a choice.
At the first two-day retreat of white and black pastors.
That's awesome.
I'm not going to talk any more about that today. Just the fact that that's an origin story that now Michael and I have felt led, and we've been working for 6 months to put together a retreat here in Charlotte of 20 white and black pastors. There are a number of larger churches around the county, but not all. They're diverse in church size, denomination, not just Center City, a lot of South Charlotte, Gastonia, Lake Norman. You're like, this is the Charlotte metro area, and we're praying for some, I don't know, a fresh wind of relational unity and harmony among white and black pastors. And we'll go from there and see what God does.
That's awesome. I mean, that's what, Mike, that's what people are talking about when they say, people use the phrase all the time, man, that's kingdom work. That's kingdom stuff right there. But that, it is awesome to see. I mean, not only I'm glad for us as Lake Forest being a part of it, but it's just awesome to see, different churches not feeling in any way like a competition or a spirit of any kind of jealousy or disunity with each other, but a recognition that, man, we're all pulling in the same direction. We have the same ultimate goal, and that is to, in whatever ways we'd frame it, that great commission to make more and better disciples.
And we're tempted to despair every time the scab over the wound of racial division, animus, violence, when that scab is picked off again in America, because it's been with us since our founding, we're tempted to despair and shrug and just keep retreating to our own corners. And the Holy Spirit would lead us to forbearance, long suffering, perseverance, courage, to tie into fruit of the Spirit here, and actually believe that He can work through us as agent, ministers of reconciliation, breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. Mm. Paul writes to the Ephesians between the two, by the power of His blood and resurrection. So,
which I think, Mike, that's as good of a transition as any into our other topic today. As you talked Sunday about restoration, this work that you're doing here is a slice of that great plan of God to bring His kingdom here on earth now through those of us following Him to be this light in dark places. And so we here at Lake Forest, if you've been here any amount of time, if you have been through our Welcome 101, you will end by talking about your God story. If you're here you know, about one out of every four or five Sundays, you'll probably see or hear somebody on stage telling their God story.
Yeah, last 2 weeks ago, it was the high school senior named Trey, and we called it Trey's God Story.
That's right. We're going to have another God story this weekend. Every staff meeting that our Huntersville staff has, we all share God stories, stories of people taking a step of faith or a step of discipleship in Jesus.
We started our elder meeting yesterday morning at 7 a.m., with God stories.
That's right.
In my office.
And one of the things that we say all the time around here is that we exist to love people as they discover and live out their role in God's story.
Oh yeah, it's in our mission statement.
It's a big deal to us around here. So I guess, Mike, my very first question right out of the gate that's been a part of, I'm assuming, and gathering. I mean, I've been here almost 13 years. That's been a part of Lake Forest for at least as long as I've been here. I'm assuming it's been pretty much from the very
since
top.
The beginning. I don't know when we coined the phrase and settled on it and calcified it as God's story. It was in the early years for sure. And when I think, you know, the reason that I shared, I took some time of personal privilege in my sermon to share my own burden about racial reconciliation and tension in our own city and being a part of maybe God doing something fresh there to heal. Because when we tell our God story in Welcome 101, generally it's, if you think of the four chapters that we've been through in this series, creation, fall, redemption, we've also used the word rescue, and restoration. Well, in Welcome 101, it's acknowledged, so where'd you come from? Who are you? That's creation. And that's image of God stuff. Fall. When have you acknowledged your need for God and for forgiveness of sin? Rescue. At what point, everyone coming through Welcome 101, not when did you start going to church? We have to say this every... And if we forget to say it, this next sentence I'm going to say, then when people come and tell their God story, we revert to, well, then I went to this church, and now I'm at this church. I like Lake Forest Church. We're like, your God story is, when did you actually put your faith in Jesus Christ? And it might have been over a period of time. You might not pin down the moment. That's fine. Mm-hmm. But when did you enter into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ? When His rescue of you was appropriated, it was actualized, the account of your sin and His righteousness were reconciled, and His righteousness overwhelmed your sin and blew it away to as far as the east is from the west, and you are now the righteousness of Christ. And then restoration, we don't emphasize this in Welcome 101, but my example Sunday was, now all of our God story doesn't just look back to rescue from the fall. and a resumption of growing the image of God in us in relationship with God from that we were created for. It's not just include those first three parts of the story. Now our God story is, how are you participating in his restoration of all things? Starting with the restoration of the full image of God in me through discipleship or sanctification. Growth into the image of Jesus Christ through the fruit of the Spirit, for example. That's restoration in me, which Sunday I talked about is healing of wounds and adding holiness in place of sin. Mm-hmm. But then, like, which part of God's restoration that the gospel implies and demands out in the world is you're giving your God story to now, that mm-hmm. you're called to? So I gave that, for me, of racial understanding as my example of that right now. I think that's how would you think about how our concept of God's story at Lake Forest fits into this four chapter, a story worth telling of the whole Bible?
Sure. Yeah, I think probably some of the most valuable evidence that I think we can have on a day-to-day basis without seeing, you know, God riding in the clouds or doing some kind of physical, tangible miracle. I think the most constant, reliable evidence that we see of the person of who God is in our God stories. It's like that. Mm. It's that eyewitness evidence we could have on any Sunday morning. Hundreds of people stand up and give like their tangible evidence from their own life of the existence of God, of the work that he's done in their lives. And it's, to me, it's a sign and a proof of that rescue and restoration work. It's like, you know, the people of Israel would set up these monuments as they went along so they could look back and they would remember, oh, I remember when God did that cool thing there. Mm-hmm. Nowadays, that's just us. Like we are kind of those living monuments that can share these stories. And then people who maybe outside the faith still look at that and they're like, you know, there's a lot of people saying something kind of the same thing. There might be something to this here.
And that's the concept of the church. Christians collectively and individually are the body of Christ in this world, displaying acts of restoration just as Christ did. Every one of his acts of healing, his acts of teaching, his acts of redeeming someone out of shame into belovedness, out of ostracism, pulling them into the community with himself and his friends. Those are acts of restoration, and we're just continuing them. And, you know, there's times when as a Christian, all of our energy and where we need the Holy Spirit power for restoration might be focused on something going on very personal to us, like a struggle in our own marriage. And it's fine for a majority of our restoration part of our story and energy and bringing all the power of Jesus to bear into, I need to work on this in my marriage. It's in a hard place. It's mm-hmm. in a heavy place. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, though, I think it stands true that participating in a part of God's restoration outside of myself and my family, even at the same time in small ways, when you're overwhelmed with your own need for restoration, but throughout your life, is that getting our eyes off of self, seeing what God's doing in the world and participating in it. So I think of Mother Teresa, the well-known Catholic nun, who served the poorest of the poor in India with her whole life. We find out later in her journal she was battling debilitating depression, feeling estranged from God many times, and this was her own personal battle of bringing restoration into her life through the power of Jesus. And she struggled with it. Her journals are painful to read, actually. And yet, showing towering faith while she participated externally in restoration by showing dignity to the poorest of the poor in India as they died. She took in those who were dying and showed them dignity and love and care, washing them, loving them, very well. I think that's an example of wrestling with our own internal restoration, that part of the story, which is lifelong. And Paul calls it the upward journey in Philippians chapter 2. I forget what lies behind. I press on ahead for what is ahead, on the upward call of God in Christ, for which he saved me. Paraphrasing just a tiny bit, that last phrase. And it's a lifelong participation in our own restoration, as well as what he's doing in this world.
Yeah, I think the other thing that you mentioned, Mike, being a part of the body of Christ, I think the other cool thing about us as a church getting an opportunity to share God's stories with each other, and why I think it's so important, why I love so much that every Welcome 101 does end with people being able to identify and name and put some language to their own God story, aside from the fact that I do think it's awesome for everyone to be able to have an answer ready if somebody in your life did have, if you did happen to find yourself in a spiritual conversation,
yeah.
Hey, what's going on and what's different? Like you said, it's not just like, oh yeah, I go to a great church. It's the actual being able to think about and verbalize what Jesus has actually done in transforming your life is awesome to think about. The second part that's awesome, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about us being a body, and you know, we can't all be an ear. We'd have no sense of smell. We couldn't all be an eye. There's things that we all want to be, but the beautiful thing when the body of Christ comes together and all the uniqueness of our stories is, I think all the time about when it comes to people being a part of a faith community. I think a lot of times God has a little specific niche designed for you, and the experiences that you've gone through, the pain that you've been through, that can be like restored and redeemed and not wasted, because then you find yourself in a community group or an Oasis group or something, and someone's like, man, let me tell you about what I'm going through, and all of a sudden your Holy Spirit radar is like, I did that exact thing, and I'm farther down the path than this person, and I'm gonna raise my hand and be like, hey, this is my God story. And then there's a U-size slot here of what God has done in your story, your exact journey, that, man, you get to be that encouragement to somebody else, which is super cool to see that lived out in action. We see it all the time in groups continuously.
That's
around
one
here.
Of the primary reasons why the discipleship step of being in Christ-centered community, what we call group life here, it is the most definitive of a life that is resulting in growing spiritually or not. I'm not saying that being in a group automatically, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
But it's proven to be the most definitive. Like, get yourself in that environment. And that's happening to you, and it's happening through you. That dynamic you just described. Our community group had a great end of semester cookout last night, by the way.
Oh, nice.
Which was fantastic. And I praise God for the dynamics that you just said. I don't need to restate it. Have been happening in our group in quiet ways, and every now and then in huge towering ways when it's required. And so that's why I do celebrate, by the way, that in the first quarter of this year, our adult participation in group life at Lake Forest Huntersville grew by 36%. And right now, the men's ministry just started a mentoring connective tissue. And already, I don't know, something like 11 men connected with 14 mentees already, like that.
Yep.
And that's a place in which a relational connection in which you give the Holy Spirit room to do these things.
That's right.
Hey, let me end where I was hoping to end the sermon Sunday, but you know me, there's always lots left on the cutting room floor.
That's right.
So that we're not there all day and people needed to get to Mother's Day lunch. I won't say brunch, but lunch. It was a great Mother's Day worship, by the way, Harrison. I had someone else at community group last night. Yeah. Just say how much, just the last two Sundays, they felt power in the worship. Excellence in the music. He definitely said that.
Yeah.
And a power in it, and I felt that the whole Mother's Day Sunday. It was more people than our Mother's Day a year ago.
Yep.
That's good for a church that mm-hmm. is supposed to be on the Great Commission
yeah.
of making more disciples. But here's a little way that I was thinking about ending the sermon. The Narnia books. Have you read all seven of them? Do you know there's seven of them?
I have. Okay. I have read all seven, yes. Okay. They're fantastic.
Wait, before I get to this, so friends, would you consider your own God story in the way that I was? And where is restoration a part of your story right mm-hmm. now?
Yep.
I told all that not, you know, sometimes as pastor, it's a tough choice to talk about yourself. It's required, kind of, or else it's so impersonal. And I think many of us have been to that kind of a, heard that kind of a sermon that was so impersonal that it didn't connect. On the other hand, you can over talk about yourself. And I made a careful decision mostly to induce you. Here again, our favorite people are our Ask LLC podcast listeners.
That's right.
To induce you to consider, where's restoration a part of your story right now? Personally, healing, applying the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel to heal wounds and put holiness in place of sin in you. And what's, you know, what's one of your overwhelming holy hurts? And it might be in community, caring for people that God's put you in community with. I don't know, but loved and love to hear any reflections you have on that. So the Narnia books, there's seven. Did you know that Greta Gerwig is about to come out with a new movie version of Narnia?
I did not, but I will watch it.
I'm curious about that. You know, put out from someone who I don't think is coming from an avowedly Christian point of view,
mm-hmm.
because the books are fantastic children's literature and adult literature, but they are overtly allegorical in a much more way, in a way that Tolkien's writings are not, for example. So I'll look forward to that. But the first six books, it's these. Is it three children or four?
There's brother? Four.
Four. Okay.
The original.
You.
Yeah. The. Okay. Yep.
And they, through a wardrobe in England, they enter into this magical world of Narnia, and these things happen, and there's always allegory, Christian spiritual allegory. And at the end of it, they each come back through the wardrobe to what is World War II era mm-hmm. England, and it's ups and downs, and they have to go back to school and live out these things they've learned in the real world, as we would say in the terms of this sermon series, between the rescue of Christ and the restoration of all things. They have to go back to normal life, and it's portrayed as pretty gray. At the end of the seventh book, they don't go back to through the wardrobe. They stay there. They're not going back to their normal home. They're going to enter into what's represented at the end of the seventh book is the restoration of all things. The return of Christ, Aslan the lion, now changes appearance. Aslan is the Christ figure in the Narnia books. I'm not giving away any secrets.
No spoiler there.
It's been out there for over 70 years now.
Yep.
but he transforms into something else, and now it's just overtly Christ making all things new. And here's how Lewis ends, and we'll end the podcast today with this. He ends by describing restoration as an end, but really a beginning. And here's the Christ figure, Aslan, speaking to these children. Quote, "The term is over." That's British for your school semester, your school year. In other words, stuff that kids don't like. Okay, let me start again. "The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream has ended. This is the morning." And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Thank you, C.S. Lewis, in The Last Battle.
And thank you guys for joining us today on the LFC podcast, the Ask LFC podcast. We'll catch you guys next time.